Let's take our Bibles this morning and open them to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41 for the message today. Isaiah 41. I want to read the first eight verses of this great chapter, and let me read it to you, and then I'll kind of help you see what is being discussed here. And then I want to pull something out of the sixth verse. I'm actually going to just pull a thought out of the sixth verse and preach on the thought. I'm going to take it just a little bit out of context in doing so, but it won't do a disservice to the scripture if I tell you I'm taking it out of context. I'm not misapplying the Bible, but I want you to know that I'm going to take the thought that's in this sixth verse and I'm going to amplify it. All right, so look at verse 1, and here the Bible says, "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came." Now here's my text verse. "They helped every one his neighbor." Notice that. "They helped every one his neighbor. And everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. And he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." All right, now, What is Isaiah? What are we reading here? Well, this passage of scripture, as you know, and I've taught you many, many times before, the book of Isaiah is one of the greatest prophetic books in the Bible. Isaiah prophetically speaks about the Lord's first coming. And he also speaks prophetically about the Lord's second coming. And in this passage of scripture, he is dealing with the time just before the second coming of Christ. Now, we have learned, as we have studied the Bible here, we have learned that the next prophetic thing to happen on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. We are awaiting the trumpet sound. We are awaiting the Lord to come back in the clouds. And then when that happens, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, come out of the grave. And then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the next thing to happen. It could happen today. Nothing prevents the rapture from taking place. I was coming over the Center Street this morning and early, and the fog was pretty was already lifting as I came over the ridge out here. And as I came up on top of the ridge, I was looking at the fog out in the distance. And as I was looking at it, a hot air balloon just came out of the fog. It was an amazing sight. And I thought, you know, my preacher mind started working. And I thought, wow, wouldn't it be something if the Lord should come back today? Wouldn't it just be a wonderful thing if all of a sudden we heard that trumpet sound and boom, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all of us were taken up to heaven who know the Lord as personal Savior. Well, that could happen. And so my mind kept on working, and I thought, what if Gabriel came back today and appeared over my head, looked every one of us in the eye and said, hey, folks, I just want to let you in on a little secret. I found out that Jesus is coming tomorrow. September the 22nd at 9:30, he'll be here. And I got to thinking about if the Lord appeared this morning, or the angel appeared this morning and told us the Lord was coming back tomorrow, I just wonder if maybe we wouldn't listen a little better this morning and tonight. I just wonder if maybe during the invitation, we would be more comfortable at the altar getting our hearts right with God than sitting back in our seat. I just wonder, when the offering plate was passed, would we make sure that we wrote that tithe check and put it in the offering? I think we would. I wonder this afternoon if instead of watching football, we went home and read our Bibles. You see, the Lord is coming. We don't know when, but you can be assured He's coming. Now, this passage of Scripture is not talking about the rapture. This passage of Scripture is talking about 7 years after the rapture, when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth to do battle against the armies of the Antichrist, who will have assembled against Israel. This will culminate, this war, and by the way, I think the war has already begun. Think of that. But this war will culminate in Israel at the Valley of Megiddo, the plain of Esdraelon, and the armies of the Antichrist will gather to destroy the Jews once and for all. And just before they accomplish their mission, the Lord is going to come out of heaven, and He's going to bring the saints of God with Him, all of us that were raptured out and those that are already in heaven. And He's going to come back and defeat the Antichrist. Now, in the months and probably years prior to this second coming, Isaiah is speaking about this Antichrist and how he's going to deceive and how he's going to fool the people, the masses of the world, into following him. And God takes credit for that. God says, I am the one who allows this deception. And in those months and years before the Lord returns, he is looking at his people, Israel. And he says of them in verse 6, they helped everyone his neighbor. They helped everyone his neighbor. Folks, I think they're going to have to. If they're going to survive against the armies of the world, if they're going to survive against those that terrorism and against the United nonsense, I mean the United Nations, if they're going to survive against the world, they're going to have to help one another out. And as I read that verse and thought on that verse, I thought, you know, probably there's an application here for us today. And so I want to take the verse just a little bit out of context. The application's going to be the same. It's just not going to be in it in its exact context. I'm going to put it in the context of now. And I want to suggest something that every one of you who knows the Lord as your Savior, a ministry that you can get involved with. I want to speak to you this morning on the ministry of helpfulness. The ministry of helpfulness. Look at that sixth verse again. They helped everyone his neighbor. And everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. What every man was doing here was encouraging his brother to hang in there. Just hang in there. Now let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. And then I want to speak to you on the ministry of helpfulness. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you for these little nuggets that are tucked away back in the Old Testament. And Lord, we certainly have one here this morning in verse 6. And I pray that you will bless as I preach what's on my heart this morning. I pray that you will help us all to see the point and then help us all to determine that we're going to start a ministry of helpfulness in our lives. Those that we impact, those that we influence, those that we live around and work around and come in contact with. Father, our testimony and our walk with you can be a ministry of encouragement to others. So help us, Father, to see the point this morning and stir our souls with your word. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and amen. This passage of scripture is a prophetic statement of how the Lord will protect his people during the all-out assault of the nations upon the Jews toward the end of the tribulation period. When all the armies of the Antichrist start aiming their guns at little old tiny Israel, things are going to get quite dire for the people of God. And this little verse gives us a prophetic understanding, gives us an idea of how the Lord is going to protect his people when this assault takes place. Now, there's a little statement in the sixth verse that I want to pull out as a text and develop my message around this morning. The Bible here says they helped everyone his neighbor and everyone his brother, saying, be of good courage. You know, I was thinking as I was reading this verse, if the Lord tarries his coming, this verse just may take on a whole new meaning for the people of God here in America. You know, with this PC junk that is going on today, and with it becoming just shameful to say anything that is contrary to the world's understanding of things, it just may be that there's going to come a day where persecution will come to the Church of Jesus Christ for standing up and believing what the Bible has to say. I'll be honest with you, I cannot imagine what this country of ours will look like in 2016 when once Chairman Obama goes out of office. Now, I just can't imagine. You just look at how the country has changed in the last 5 years, 6 years. I don't think we're going to recognize our beloved United States of America once his term is over. And it may be that more and more folks are going to have to take more of an interest in helping out our neighbor. It may be that we're going to have to give a little bit more concern for how our brother is doing in this world of socialism that's being created. Dr. Morrison In one of his great sermons, a preacher from a century ago, Dr. Morrison spoke of a preacher friend of his who had passed away, and he went to visit the grave of this man. The man's name was George Tyson, when he went to visit the grave, he noticed that the family had placed a tombstone, and on the front of the tombstone, it simply read, "He was a helpful man." He was a helpful man. Now, isn't that a great way to be remembered? He was a helpful man. Let me tell you something, folks. If you are a helpful person, life will be one blessed and wonderful experience for you. In the book of the Chronicles of the Kings in our Bible, the Lord tells us about a king in Judah whose name was Jehoram. And while God was telling Jehoram's story, it says that he died at the very young age of 40. And boy, 40 is young, is it not, guys? 40 is young. But it says that Jehoram died at the young age of 40. And then the Holy Spirit adds something that is really a remarkable, unbelievable statement. The Holy Spirit went on to say, after it tells us that Jehoram died, it says, "And Jehoram died without being desired." Wow. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. Without being desired. You know what that means? It means that nobody cared when the king died. Nobody was moved by that. It didn't break anybody's heart that the king died. Nobody even batted an eye. He was such a bad king and such a horrible person. I mean, when he died, the people were tired of him. They were glad he was gone. The people were just sick of him. And nobody cared if he lived to see 41 years of age. What an awful thing to have that upon your headstone when it might have been written on your headstone, "He was a helpful man." You see, folks, our world today is so filled with selfishness, with greed. It is hard to find someone with a helpful spirit. And so I want to speak to you a little while about what a difference it would make in our world if everyone would help everyone his neighbor. What a difference it would make if everyone encouraged every man his neighbor and helped them cope with the matters they faced. You see, folks, the simple truth of the matter is we're all having a hard time, aren't we? Yeah, we're all struggling. Our world today is struggling our generation has not known. And we need to think about the ministry of helpfulness. There are a couple of things I want you to see this morning. First of all, I want you to notice our text tells us that this is a universal ministry. A universal ministry. Look at your verse. It says they helped everyone his own neighbor. This sweet ministry of helpfulness is something that all of us can do. You may not be able to stand before a class and teach a class. You may not be able to sing. I mean, you sing in the shower and the water quits running. The thought of you getting up in the choir, you just know that's not going to work. You may not be able to fill in on a Wednesday night if I'm sick or not here. You may not be able to do a lot of things. You say, "Pastor, I just attend church here." Well, let me suggest to you a ministry in the church here. Why don't you take it upon yourself to have the sweet ministry of helpfulness? That is something that all of us can do. You see, that makes us as a church family into a brotherhood. That makes us into united together under a cause. I read a story about a little girl who was helping her mother set the table. And they had had the preacher and his family over for a Sunday dinner. And the little girl was working so hard to help her mother as the mother was preparing the food. And the little girl was taking the plates and setting them on the table and taking the napkins and folding them just right and laying the silverware in place. And the pastor looked over and he said, "Well, young lady, you will sure be a great help to your mother someday." And that little girl glared back at the preacher and she said, "Sir, I want you to know I'm a great help to my mother now." And you can be a great help to someone regardless of the obstacle that you face in life. I mean, even if you're penniless, even if you're just a child, even if you're new in the church, even if you are on your sickbed or afflicted with some illness, or maybe the years have taken a toll on you, or you're battling some illness or some disease, let me remind you, dear friend, that those are obstacles that can never prevent you from a ministry of helpfulness. You see, the Lord Jesus was never more helpful than when he was bound to the cross at Calvary. He was never more helpful than when he could not move his hands or his feet, simply because they had been nailed through and through. And if you and I are crucified with Christ, even though we are bound to a certain limited space as he was, we can still be helpful to those who are around us. And let me say that being helpful to others begins with us making a decision that we're going to be a helpful individual. You see, being helpful does not naturally come to us. You have to be thoughtful to be kind. It's not natural for you to be kind. Did you know that? Oh, the natural thing is for you to be ugly. The natural thing for you to do is to be short, not in stature, in temper. The natural thing for you to do is to criticize. But you got to be thoughtful to be thoughtful. That takes a little bit of effort. I mean, if your attitude is, "Don't bother me." If your attitude is, "Just leave me alone." Well, then just like King Jehoram, you will probably die without being desired. Can you imagine our Lord ever saying to somebody during his 3.5 years of earthly ministry, which we have 4 records of, so we know what went on. And can you imagine him ever saying to anybody who came to him with a need, "Don't bother me"? No, you can't imagine that, can you? Because he would never be that way. He would never be short with anybody. Can you imagine him saying to Jairus, "Don't bother me with this. I'm tired. I've had enough today. I don't need this." Can you imagine that Roman centurion that came to him and asked for his help? Can you imagine him looking at Roman centurion from the top of his head to the soles of his feet and looking at his Roman protection and his shield and his spear and just eyeballing him up and down and then saying, "Look here, you Roman dog, leave me alone. I don't have time for you." No, our Lord would never, never react that way. You see, the disciples, They messed up one time in a big way when they thought Jesus didn't want to be bothered by the little children that came to him. And they quickly jumped to our Lord's defense and scattered the kids and shooed them away and said, "Leave him alone. He's had a hard day." And the Lord Jesus rebuked those disciples. And he said, "You suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." Now, our Lord was always eager and willing to help. Let me tell you something, Christian. Don't live your life in bother land. Live your life in brother land. There's a difference. There's a difference. People say to me all the time, "Pastor, I hate to bother you." Then they always say, "But..." But I don't mind being bothered. And our Lord didn't mind being bothered either. You see, folks, there are lonely hearts. There are hurting hearts. There are troubled hearts. All over this building, there are people that you can be kind to. There are troubled hearts all over this building who could be blessed and benefited by each and every one of us, every man helping every man his neighbor, if we just had that ministry in our lives. Second thing I want you to notice, I want you to notice that this is a very undistinguished, lowly ministry. You know, there are some ministries that are they're out there. Man, everybody sees what goes on. There are some ministries that are glowing. The choir. The choir. You may not know the names, but you know the faces. You know when somebody's not there. The platform here, glaring ministry. If one of these guys are not in their seat, you notice it. Well, I bet all of you noticed last Sunday, didn't you? Where'd the preacher go? Yeah. Some ministries are glaring. They're out there. Everybody knows what's going on. But the ministry of helpfulness is a very undistinguished, lowly ministry. I want you to look again at the text. It says they helped everyone his neighbor. But wait a minute. I wonder who the neighbor was. Doesn't say, does it? The names of the neighbors are not written down. None of the good deeds that they did for their neighbors are recorded. Some were done, no doubt, helping the infirmed. Some were done, no doubt, helping the elderly. Some were done, taking care of the poor. There is no way to write it all down. The accounts would have been so many. How would you write them all down and record them? But just think of how many would be simple, little, lowly things. When I went on vacation a couple of weeks ago, back at the end of July and 1st of August, it was 3 weeks, all told, before I got back home. And when I got back home, all I could think of was, my grass is going to be to my knees. That was all I could think about. I just thought, I'm going to have to get a goat. That's what I thought. I'm going to have to get a herd of goats to mow that grass down. And I got home, when I pulled in the driveway, my grass had been mowed. Not once, but three times while I was gone. God bless my neighbor. He came over and mowed my grass for me while I was away. Oh, I was so appreciative. I was so thankful. I mean, folks, just think simple little lowly things. But oh, did it bless my heart. It blessed my heart in such a special way. Folks, let me remind you, the Lord Jesus placed great emphasis one time on just a little cup of water. I mean, something as simple as giving a cup of water to a stranger was dear to the heart of our Lord. Let me remind you, he took a little bag lunch one time. Just a little boy showed up at the meeting, and he had a little lunch that was prepared by his mom, and he had a couple of fish in it, just little sardines is what they were, just dried fish, and he had a couple of biscuits in there, and the Lord Jesus took that little boy's lunch and fed a multitude of people with it. Let me remind you that the Lord made a big deal one time. Oh, he's standing there with a bunch of Pharisees, and they're all decked out in their religious garb and standing there with their heads held high and their chest puffed out at all their religiousness. And the Lord was not impressed at all. Instead, what impressed him as he was standing there was this little widow lady. And she came walking past, unassuming, wasn't calling attention to herself, did not want anyone to see her, and she walked down to the treasury, looked around to see, make sure nobody was looking, and she opened a little purse, took two little pennies, and threw those two pennies in the treasury, in the offering. And the Lord called that to everybody's attention. He said, that's what I like to see. That's what I like to see. Oh, it wasn't much, but she gave what she had. You see, folks, great services reveal your possibilities, but small services reveal your consecration. Should I say that again? Great services reveal your possibilities, but small services reveal your consecration. And make no mistake, folks, it is small service that the Lord wants to see in your life and in mine. I read a story about a preacher from years gone by, and he used this story in an illustration. I was reading a sermon that he had preached in print, and he told this story, and I never forgot it. I never forgot it. He told about how when his wife died and he retired from the ministry, that he got in the habit every day of going out in his front yard and whistling as he went with a bag of seeds. And he would go out and sit on a little chair that was out there, and he would feed the sparrows. And every morning, he went out to feed the sparrows. And he said that he had a dream, and he dreamed that he had passed on and went to heaven. And in the dream, he said when he got to heaven, the Apostle Peter walked up to him and said, "Oh, sir, who are you?" And the preacher said, "I was shocked that Peter didn't know me." He said, "I looked at the apostle and I said, 'Peter, you don't know me? Why, I pastored the big church down in town.'" He said, "I had thousands of people every week who came to hear me preach." He said, "I have a library, and in my library are thousands of sermons that have been a blessing to multitudes of people for over 50 years. He said, all of a sudden, it was like a light went off in Peter's head. And he said, Peter looked at me and said, 'Wait a minute, are you that guy that feeds the sparrows?'" And the preacher said, "Why, yes, I am." And Peter then said, "Well, come with me, for the master of the sparrows wants to thank you." You see, I think sometimes we overlook the simpler little ministries of helpfulness that we can do. And we think that it's the glaring things that are going to get the rewards. Oh, no, my friend, it's that little act of kindness. It's that little simple unglaring thing that you do to help somebody else, as every man helped every man his neighbor. In one of Wordsworth's poems, he said this: the best part of a good man's life, his little, nameless, unremembered acts of kindness and love. And the opportunities for us to do little acts of kindness abound. They're everywhere. We face them every day. And folks, we need to spend more time doing acts of kindness for others instead of just simply going through life seeking them for ourselves. And then thirdly, having a ministry of helpfulness must always be an unconscious ministry. An unconscious ministry. When you look out your window and you watch two gray squirrels flirting with each other and playing around the base of a tree, do you think that they are aware of how they are making your heart feel fill with laughter? Of course not. You're standing there watching these squirrels out in the backyard, and you're laughing, and you're looking for your cell phone so you can take a video of it, and they flit, and they fly, and they jump, and they scamper, and they play, and you sit there and watch it, and you're laughing, and your heart is made glad. Do you think that those squirrels are doing that just for you? No, they don't even know you're there. Oh, how we can unconsciously help others by simply us doing right before the Lord every day. Amen. You know, if we just do what's right, we can unconsciously help others. Do you remember when Paul and Silas were in Philippi? They were preaching the word of God and they got arrested and thrown in prison. The guards beat them, and then they put them in stocks and shut the door and locked it. They were in prison. They were in jail. And the Bible says at midnight, they began to sing. And the Bible went on to say, and this is real important when you read the story, the Bible went on to say, and the prisoners heard them. Oh, they couldn't see them. You see, everybody had their own cell. And Paul and Silas were in one cell, but there were others in other cells around the jail. And so here is Paul and Silas, beaten, blood pouring out of their bodies. They're in stocks. It's midnight. They're probably exhausted. But what are they doing? Singing, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And the Bible says, and the other prisoners heard them. And in my mind's eye, I see the story unfold. And I can see in that cell that night, in the next cell over, the door locked. That man in that cell, also in bonds and chained to the floor. But in my mind's eye, I see a troubled kid sitting in that cell. And as he hears the disciples, as he hears Paul and Silas singing, he begins to think about his mother, who has a broken heart sitting at home, broken over his rebellion. Across the hall, I see another man, and I see him as the tears begin to stream down his cheeks, and he thinks about a wife and children who are at home, and there he is having to pay for the crimes he's committed against society. And Paul and Silas, don't miss the point, folks. Paul and Silas, because their hearts were full, were being helpful to every man, his neighbor. You see, folks, I'm saying your testimony. I'm saying you're living for God. I'm saying your walk with the Lord. I'm saying the smile that is on your face. I'm saying the kindness that comes out of your heart. I'm saying that your presence can do someone else a world of good. One time years ago, I got on an airplane, was trying to get to out into Dallas, Texas to preach, and was having a terrible time with weather, and they rerouted me and sent me to Atlanta, and I flew down to Atlanta, had to get on another plane, actually went from U.S. Air or from Delta to U.S. Air. I think it was U.S. Air. And when I got on the airplane, because my flight had been canceled and got rerouted and was going to put me in just in time for church, the airline said, "We don't have any seats in coach, but I will put you in first class." And I said, "Well, I guess so." And so I got on the airplane and sat in the first row. And when I walked in and sat down, I clicked my seatbelt, and sitting beside of me was a little, tiny, broken-hearted lady, a grandmother. And I turned and looked at this grandmother, and I could see that her heart it was just broken. And I smiled, and I nodded, and she just nodded back, no smile. And you could see the tears in her eyes. And I said, "Ma'am," I said, I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I said, what is wrong? Is there anything I can help you with?" And that lady began to tell me the story of how she was going to Dallas to attend her granddaughter's funeral. Oh, I never felt so sorry for anybody in my life. You could just see that her life had been crushed. I reached down in my Bible, in my bag, and I pulled out my Bible, and I said, "Ma'am, let me share a couple of thoughts with you here." And I took her to some verses in the scripture, and I showed her where the Lord gives strength and where the Lord gives comfort. And I took her to Psalm 23, and I read the Bible to her, and I said, "Can we just pray real quickly?" And I took her by the hand and prayed for God to bless and give her strength. And when it was over, she smiled and she said, "Pastor, thank you so much." She said, "I don't think it was an accident that God put me on this plane in this seat. And I don't think it was an accident that God put you on this plane in this seat." And she said, "I now can go and face my worst fears with God by my side." I said, "Yes, ma'am, you can. You certainly can." She told me that she had been saved many years before and was a faithful church member. She said, "But Pastor, when this happened," she said, "my world just fell apart. But it was that little ministry of helpfulness that got her right back on track again." You never know. Always let your light shine, Christian. That's the point. Always let your light shine. Oh, had I gotten on that airplane, bad mood, foul spirit. Had I gotten on that airplane angry because they were shuffling me all over the country, angry because I was going to be late for the meeting that I was supposed to preach in that night, had I got on there with anger in my voice, I wouldn't have had a word to say to that dear lady. But you see, we never know when God can use us. An unconscious ministry. Your smile, your kindness, your presence can do someone a world of good. Every man encouraging every man his brother. I read recently where a pastor preached one morning on heaven. And at the end of the sermon, he was standing at the door and shaking hands with folks. And this little well-to-do widow lady came by. Seems like she just always was looking for something to fuss about. And so when the pastor saw her, he thought, well, I wonder what she's going to say about this. And she walked up to the preacher and she said, well, you preached on heaven, but you never told us where heaven is. And the preacher looked down into her eyes and he said, ma'am, I'll tell you where it is. He said, you see the road right here out in front of our church? He said, you go down that road about a mile and you'll come to an intersection. You turn left on that intersection. You go down a few hundred feet and you turn right to the first right. And he said, you go down that little road just a little ways and over against the bank across the creek, you're going to find a little house. He said, it'll be easy to recognize. A couple of the shutters are sitting crooked. If you'll notice the roof, there are a few shingles that have been blown off. If you look at the yard, you'll see that it's in desperate need of being mowed. And he said, inside that house is a young mother. Her husband was killed. And she is in that house with three little children. And those children have nothing but hand-me-down rags to wear. He said, you go down to that house, go inside and help that woman with all of your prosperity. And you will soon learn where heaven is. Folks, we can all have a ministry of helpfulness. You know, I know some people here in this church who understand what I've preached this morning. They understand it because they've been doing it for a long time. And I've had these people say to me, Pastor, don't you dare tell anybody where this came from. I have people walk up to me and give me money and say, put this on a needy family. And God is my witness, I always do. Give this to a needy family. There are people sitting right here at Christmas time. They will catch me alone. They will come to my office. They will call me on the phone. They will say, Pastor, I want to give money, but I don't know who to give it that it'll help the most. Can I just give it to you? And you make sure it gets where it's needed. I know you know. And people hand me money. And I walk up to some young struggling couple. I walk up to some young struggling dad. I walk up to some young struggling mom. And I'll say, put your hand out. And they'll put their hand out. And I'll put my hand over top of it. And there's money in there. And I've had these people look me in the eye and say, don't you dare tell. Oh, I'm not telling. They don't want the world to know. All they want is to be a blessing and let God use them to be a help to somebody else. Folks, I think if the Lord tarries, the day is coming. Now you mark my word, the day is coming where this verse of Scripture is going to be on all of our lips. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. You may not be able to get up here and sing, but you can be a help to somebody in need. You can be a blessing to somebody with a troubled heart. You can be an encouragement to somebody who can't see the way to go on any further. The ministry of helpfulness.